So many good things going on in the house of the Lord tonight. Appreciate all the good prayer and the worship. I appreciate all the faithfulness. Thank God for good music and good singing and skilled worshipers and leaders. We praise God for all of it. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Reggie, why don't you come and give us a report today? We had another team go out and join with the group at Aniana, and it's the Revival Center of Aniana, and a team went out this morning. I think Jeff and Molly and Patience and Josh and Sister Bonnie was there doing music, and they had seven visitors in the house this morning. We're excited about that. Praise God.
Praise God. I'm excited about what God's doing in the Blount County, in the city of Aniana. Praise God. Like the bishop said, we had several visitors. We had two first-time visitors. And, you know, if you don't know me, I just have to be me, you know? And so I just give it everything I got. I give it 110% every service. And one of the visitor ladies, she's as I spoke to her after the service, she said, "I've been looking for preaching like this for a long time." She said, "I go to these other places and it's boring." She said, "But I've been looking for preaching like this for a long time. I read where the prophet, he said, the Lord told him, said, I want you to preach to the wind." I'm going to tell you, Jermaine, when you look out over that field, when you look out over that land, and it's nothing but white, bleached, dry bones, it maybe you don't get a lot of inspiration, but when the wind of the Holy Ghost begins to move, I preach to the 10 or the 15 like it's 10 or 15,000. Every soul is precious in the eyes of God. Every soul is valuable in the kingdom. I want to thank, Bishop's already done it, but I want to thank everybody that has come out, that has participated. The dynamic changes the more spirit-filled apostolics that show up in the house. And I told the handful that we have that have been coming regularly. We had our fifth service. We've just started this month. The month of March is our first month, but the fifth service. And I tell them, I said, "Look, we are going to hit it. We're going to hit revival. We're going to hit it with intensity. I'm not going to be bashful. I'm not going to try to... Hey, Jermaine, I'm not some incognito apostolic. I'm not going to be some incognito Pentecostal because I'm trying to build a work for God. No, sir. I'm eat up with the zeal of the Lord, and we're going to give them everything we got, and we're going to save a multitude and bring them out of sin." I'm thankful for Sister Bonnie coming and bringing a minstrel. I'm thankful to Elizabeth Grace. Sister Tina and Brother Bert came last weekend. And then, of course, Jeff and Molly and Patience and Josh came this weekend. And Brother David, I don't see him. He came and participated in the service with us. And it's exciting. There's nothing more exciting than to see have a storefront experience. Hey, you know what? You ought to come into this service, every service, and you ought to come in with expectation. You ought to come in not as a liability, but you ought to come in as an asset filled up with the Holy Ghost. Let me talk a little real talk. Woo, shout out to Prado. Real talk. Real talk, Jermaine. Some days you come in here, you're a little wore out, you're a little tired, you know, you just don't feel it like other days. And it's easy
to just ride on the backs of the wings of other people's praise. It's easy to ride on the back of the wings. I see you back there, Brother Roderick. Ride on the back of the wings of other people's prayers. And praise God, we got a vibrant atmosphere right here. But I'm going to tell you, in that storefront atmosphere, my brother, it's on us. It's on me. When I come into that place, I got to have the goods. I got to have the goods. I got to be able to deliver the goods. The atmosphere is reliant on those to bring the fire. We have to, every one of us, bring the fire into that little storefront atmosphere.
So I just want to thank God for all the assistance, for all the help and outreach. Every Saturday that I'm available, I go out and knock doors. I want to thank God for everything that He's doing. Praise God. Thank God. I worship you. I don't know about you, but I believe that a spiritual awakening. I believe there's a revival. I believe there's a spiritual outpouring. The likes we have never seen before. I believe it's going to be greater. I believe it's going to be richer. I believe it's going to be more abundant than we've ever seen it before. It's on the horizon. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Woo! Who would have thought that God could start that kind of revival in the great state of Alabama? Let's be the people that start it. Let's be a flame that catches this country on fire for God. Praise God. Shout right now. Give glory to God. He's gonna do it. He's gonna do it. Somebody say, do it in me. Do it in me.
Praise God. So if we can ever get Brother Reggie cranked up, we might get something done in Aniana, but we're trying. And we're going to work on him and see. But that's a 14-year-old that caught a ricochet in a home Bible study. You never know in the kingdom of God. You never know. That's a dope-smoking high school junior and senior, and I don't know how long you did that. Probably from the time we met you, the time you moved down to Florida. But when he got out of high school, he said, I want to go back to Birmingham, and I want to live for God. And that's the proclamation that he made, and he came back, and he stuck to it, and he's lived for God. You just never know. The long and circuitous route that God will take you sometimes, it's an interesting journey, but we want to be in prayer for that prototype for Daughter Works in the metro Birmingham area. We want to get this up and running and get it established, and then we want to see about others. In the metro, I believe there's a lot of church yet to build in the city of Birmingham. I believe there's a lot of revival yet to have here. Praise God. Thank you, all of you that participated in the career fair yesterday. Sister Brittany did a wonderful job of putting that together. And but there were a lot of wonderful presentations yesterday. And I am inclined, after seeing this, that we have a need to do this again, probably a year down the pike, something like that. But what I'd like to do, because I found myself in the middle of it wishing that your 6th and 7th and 8th graders were there and that your high schoolers were there, because we have such a talented, skilled group of saints in this house, and they did wonderful presentations yesterday, and they have the power with their personal experience to provoke children and young people to think about actualizing all the giftedness and the potential that God has put in them. And I appreciate everybody that was involved, all those that did the support work and those that cooked and those that did the presentations and all. And it was just nice. Sure is nice to be a part of the Church of the Living God, isn't it? Praise God. Well, we're going to continue tonight in our study of the book of Leviticus. And you can bog down in Leviticus. Some people try reading the Bible through, and they get bogged down in the Pentateuch. It's kind of hard if you're just reading and all the begats and all the other things, but it's full of good things. These passages in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, full of good things. Tonight we're going to read from Leviticus 11, starting in verse 44. And this is a chapter that is about all of the designation of clean and unclean animals and birds and insects. And God makes a distinction for Israel between the clean and the unclean. And he weaves this into their culture so tightly and so deeply that it never leaves them. And every day of their life, they're handling something that they have to make a determination, clean, unclean, clean, unclean. And that's the thinking of God. I can't tell you exactly all the whys, but let's read this. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, or clean yourselves, make yourselves holy. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. No other reason is needed. It's a mandate from the Word of God. You be holy because your God is holy. If you don't know what it is, find out what it is and then become that. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Young ladies, watch out for creeps. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And when God is redundant, you need to sit up and listen. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Now, we started at verse 44, but everything upstream from that was a great litany of all types of animals and birds and insects to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Praise God. If you're glad for his word tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you. We thank you for the wonderful presence of God in this house right now, and for the promise of God that we feel and sense in this place. We pray, God, let your word and your kingdom be seed in every heart tonight. We pray you do it in the name above every name. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, praise God, praise God. So as it has been in our readings of Exodus, the building of the tabernacle, and now these forays into Leviticus, we see tremendous attention to detail. And I can't overemphasize how detail-oriented God is. Don't pay any attention to these people. Just pay attention to the word tonight. And when you delve off into the rabbinical writings and see what the Jewish culture from the time before Jesus all the way down to modern times has done in the way of trying to understand the designation of clean and unclean animals as to, it's very clear what he said, but the why is very elusive. It's really hard to understand why God wants to do this, except for the fact of our text, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves and be holy. I told you what was clean. I told you what was unclean. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves. I told you what was clean. I told you what was unclean. With any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. For I am holy." And so there's a definition there about holiness. And holiness is a lot of things. It is exclusively dedicated to the things of God. It is the property of God, exclusively His. It is something that is defined exactly by the Word of God. And those qualities render something holy. But holiness is God's and God's alone, and He imparts it or He imputes it upon people, places, and things that fit His biblical criteria. And this is the law of the beast, the fowl of every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And so the reason why is simply because God said so. Because God is holy and God is sovereign, and He said, "I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt." We first find this conversation of clean and unclean back with Noah at the time of the flood. And down in chapter 7 of Genesis, "And the Lord said to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast," so this is already something that's been set in motion. There is no record of the conversation, but it's a given here. It's like when he tells Cain, if you do well, all will be well with you. And so Cain knew what sacrifice to offer. "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male, the female, and of beasts that are clean are not clean by two." So the differentiation between clean and unclean was established before the time of Noah. "The male and the female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep alive seed upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I'll cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." There's no discussion here. It's just an inference that we make that clean, unclean had already been established. And then when they get off the ark, after they park the ark and they get down and it's a brand new day, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burned offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And so he is establishing a new relational dynamic with God and mankind. And this with Noah is a sacrificial distinction. This is not dietary, because at the time of Noah, they're not eating meat yet. At the time of Noah, they're only eating fruits and vegetables as it was in the garden. And it's not until after the ark is finished with and they disembark and they begin on their new journey that God begins to tell them, now you're able to eat of these things. Genesis chapter 9. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." This is new, because in the garden the animals were very, very tame and very docile and very accustomed to the man, and they were not afraid. So this is a new thing, the fear of man on the animals. And the reason God's doing that seems to be because man is about to start eating the animals. Okay, don't pay attention to Brother Cliff. If you can't read that, that says Louisiana yard dog. Don't trespass in Louisiana. They don't use dogs, they use alligators. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and on all that moves upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Just like I let you eat the greens and the fruit and everything in the garden, now I'm going to let you open season on all the living animals in the sea and in the sky and on the earth. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So this marks a change in the divine policy. From the garden before, there's no meat. But now after the ark, now there's clean and unclean. And now he says, eat the clean. So with the law, you get this really detailed differentiation between things that are clean or unclean. But if you would, this is a change, or I would prefer an unfolding of the plan of God. Quite often, as you're moving through the dispensations and you're moving through the Word of God and the historical overview of the Word of God, you find things that change, something that God establishes, and then God makes a change. And he's very clear about that when he does it. It usually has to do with some ingraining of typological things, some creation of culture, some creation of understanding of the things of God. But I tend to think of it as an unfolding, because God's plan was established before there was ever a man or a woman on the earth. And so here with this long and detailed passage in Leviticus 11, here's some of what God had told Moses and Aaron. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever has fins and scales, and in the seas and in the rivers, them shall you eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, and all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be in an abomination unto you, and they shall even be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, and you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which you shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after its kind, every raven after its kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great, I should be reading this like Scoresby to make it more impactful, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat, and on and on and on and on. And God is instilling the idea of clean and unclean in a very defined, practical, worldly way, so people can see it and go to the guidebook and check out the beast, the animal, the bird, the fish, and say, this is clean, this is unclean. We eat this, we don't eat that. We don't even touch that. If that's a dead body, we don't touch it. It doesn't get around us because it renders us unclean. And he says, that you may know the difference, that there's some things in your world that are clean, and there's some things in your world that are unclean. And like little children, we begin to teach them adult lessons when they're just little children, but we don't teach it in the full adult form. We teach them little lessons. We teach them childhood lessons, and we bring them along. And that's what God is doing with Israel here. With Abraham, we find God has a universal plan. And God reveals his plan to Abraham. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. How's that going? It's going good. What you got, Brother Cliff? Pork chops and bacon. Hot dog. Pork chops and bacon. I know what you're doing after church. Somebody's going to drive through McDonald's. Pity you. I'm just smelling it. Brother Kedrick, can you smell that back there? Good. That was my nefarious plan. Good. Does it make you kind of rumble a little bit? Makes you interested? Anybody miss supper yet? Yeah, you're Pentecostal. You eat after church, and that's why the Holy Ghost, we say, has weight to it. He said, Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So all the way back with Abraham, God is making room for everybody in the earth in his universal or in his eternal plan. So if you wanted to become a part of Abraham's covenant and you were an outsider, you had to become an insider. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. That's why the land of Canaan doesn't belong to the Palestinians. That's why they've only been there 2,000 years. It belongs to Abraham's children. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And he begins to talk about this covenant sign of circumcision. And he says, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed. Your insiders and your outsiders have to have the same covenant experience. And people that are raised up in your house have to have this sign in their body. And people that come in from the outside have to have this sign in their body, insiders and outsiders. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, for my covenant shall be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So insiders were Abraham's seed, insiders were Israel, outsiders were Gentiles. And we began to have a differentiation between those that were in the covenant and those that were outside the covenant. And the conversation all through the Old Testament then becomes the fact that the insiders or those in covenant are clean and those on the outside are unclean. So when God's talking about not touching the unclean, for the most part, he's talking about things that are outside the covenant, including people that are outside the covenant. And so all Gentiles were considered, and that began to be woven all down into the Jewish culture. All Gentiles were considered unclean. And with Abraham, the covenant was marked with circumcision. With Moses, the plan of God unfolds again, and there's a very, very intricate and detailed tabernacle process, and we've been talking about that now for many weeks. And so that's something beyond the covenant of Abraham, and circumcision is still in place. And then there's more unfolding or more changes when Jesus comes and you have the covenant of Christ. And these are some of the changes that happen or unfoldings that happen with the Christ. Jesus tells them, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, and whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. These are new things. These are new unfoldings. These are new conditions for the covenant people. Down a little further, you've heard it said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so there is an unfolding that moves on from Abraham and then through Moses in the law and then into the New Testament era. And God's wanting you to be like him. He said, I call the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. I send the rain on the just and the unjust. And so you need to be kind to everybody, and you need to be a good to everybody and a good neighbor to everybody. It's the parable of the good Samaritan. Whoever was kind to the man, that was his neighbor, and that was the fulfillment of the law of God. So under the law, sacrifice had to be made every year for the nation of Israel, and more often than that, for individuals, because people tended to sin and they needed to come and square it up with God. But the word of God in Hebrews and in other locations in the New Testament tell us that those Old Testament sacrifices could not make one perfect according to conscience. But we're glad tonight that the unfolding plan of God teaches us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ redeems us in our mind and in our body and in our spirit, and that we are redeemed eternally by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to have continual sacrifice, because God has sacrificed once and for all. Here, the word says at the end of the age, and he died for all of our sin. So in the time of the law, there were only a handful of people that were able to receive the Holy Ghost. And they were prophets and kings and judges and transitional characters like Moses and Samuel, and they were empowered by the Holy Ghost, but they were filled with the Spirit and they prophesied. There's always Old or New Testament in pneumatology or the theology of the Spirit. There is always an utterance tied to the infilling of the Spirit. And David had an utterance, and Saul, when he was anointed and filled, he had a prophecy that came forth from him, and obviously all the prophets did the same. But only a few people could receive the Holy Ghost in the time of the law. But when the New Testament unfolds, something different is going to happen. In the church age, something different is going to happen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled, and they were all filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in tongues, or had an utterance born of the Spirit as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And the people in the street heard it, and they were confused, and they were on down in verse 12. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They are standing in the line of a transitional experience where God is unfolding some more of his plan, something that had not been, now is. And Peter is going to explain this to the people in the street. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Not some flesh, not certain flesh, but all flesh. I'm going to pour out of my Spirit upon everybody. I'm glad that God's plan keeps on unfolding. I'm glad that God still has something new and something fresh. And I'm glad that it's not just for a small group. I'm glad that God pours out his Spirit on all flesh. And if you're here tonight and you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, it's a promise for you. And the promise is unto you and your children and those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want you to know it's for you. And when you get it, you'll talk in tongues just like they did. You'll speak in a language you never learned in school. Now the Holy Ghost is for everyone. It looks great, Brother Cliff. You look so professional. You say, I should be, huh? Man, that is so good. I knew I was making the right choice. Goodness. What kind of seasoning you have on? What did you decide on? I brought him several things. The Paul Prudhomme. Praise God. The owner and creator of K. Paul's down in the quarter in New Orleans. And now he puts it in little bottles and you can take it home with you and shake it on stuff. And praise God. So now the Holy Ghost is for everyone. But if you're a Jew, if you're Paul, or rather if you're Peter or you're James or John or Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was also in the upper room and got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Did you know Mary was in the upper room? Jesus' mama was in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost was poured out on her. But if you would have interviewed the 120 in the upper room, or the 3,000 that received it in the street that day, and you would ask them, who can receive the Holy Ghost? They would have told you, well, Peter just said that Joel said that he was going to pour it out on all flesh. But to the man, to the woman, they would have told you. But of course, he's just talking about Israel. And of course, he's only talking about the clean. And of course, he's not talking about those people. Those outsiders, those Gentiles. They're the uncircumcised. They are the ones that God has tagged as unclean all the way from the time of the patriarchs. Everybody but me and you. Because we were unclean. And we couldn't, they thought, receive anything from God. But more change was coming. More unfolding was coming. There's this marvelous story in John chapter 4 about Jesus who goes to Samaria, where the half-breeds live, where the impure live. They're part Jew, but they're part what was living there when the revolution happened and Jeroboam took the 10 tribes of Israel up into southern Syria and into an area called Samaria, and they intermingled with all of those people there. So by the time you get to Jesus and the apostles, there are a group of people there that are all mixed up, and they're half-breeds or more than that, and they are mongrels to the Jews, and they don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. So when you read that Jesus told a story and the hero of the story was a Samaritan, he was slapping the Jews right upside their head. And in this story, Jesus goes and there's a well there, Jacob's well. And he goes and sits with this woman at a well. He's there and she shows up in the middle of the day, which is a bad indicator for her because all the ladies come in the morning. But she didn't come in the morning because she didn't fit in because she had a bad reputation. So she waited till everything cleared out. We infer this. And she came to draw water. Jesus meets with her and said, give me to drink. And she said, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, an unclean Samaritan? She didn't say unclean, but she said, how is it you, a Jew, are asking me of Samaria to give you water? And besides that, you don't have anything to pull up the water with. You don't have anything to draw the water with. And Jesus answered, and she said, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, give me drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. There's something about to unfold. If God is turning pages here, he's got a page right up in his hand, and it's about to plonk down on the top of the table. And he's offering living water to a woman woman is only half Jew, the woman that is a mixed breed. And the woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence hast thou that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, talking about the Holy Ghost and the newness of life, but the water that I give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she said, yeah, evermore, Lord, give me this water. And he said, go get your husband. And they have that conversation about the fact that she's shacking up. She's not really married right now, but she's had five husbands before, and that's part of her problem. And so she begins to understand that Jesus is more than just a man. She said, I perceive that you are a prophet, when he told her, yeah, the guy you're living with now is not your husband, but you've had five. And so she wants to wax theological with this prophet. And she says, hey, all my life I've been wondering about this. The Jews say the only place to worship is in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans say it has to be in this mountain of Samaria. She's asking him, who's right? And he said, lady, the time is coming, and it now is, that it's not going to be in Jerusalem and it's not going to be in Samaria. He said, you guys don't know what you're worshiping over here. We know what we're worshiping in Jerusalem, but all that's about to change, he said. He said, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's offering this to an unclean woman, and a change is coming, and a change is coming, and an unfolding is happening there. She's a Samaritan. She's unclean, but Jesus just offered her living water, and something is changing, and it's not going to be Jerusalem anymore, and it's not going to be Samaria anymore. It's suggesting, tethered to God's promise to Abraham and his eternal plan for all men and women, he is letting them know, he's letting her know that God is about to do business all over the world. And when he tears the veil in that temple, then the angel's words are fulfilled. The glory of the Lord has filled the whole earth. But this is not new. If you're familiar with the scripture, you know this is prophecy. This is something that God established by his word. And usually anything major that God does, he gives you embedded prophecy to give you a heads up about that. Malachi 1 and 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the fact that the Gentiles are going to seek him and come unto him. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And so it's embedded in prophecy, but it hasn't been unfolded yet. It's embedded in prophecy, but it's not quite made known to the people in real time or in present tense time. And again, here's another prophecy. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love him, to the name of the Lord, to be his servants, and everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mount. I'm going to bring the strangers. I'm going to be bringing the outsiders. And he didn't say it, but he might as well have said it. I'm going to be bringing the unclean into my place. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. I'm going to do business with the heathen. I'm going to do business with the Gentiles. This is 700 years before Jesus. This is prophecy about what unfolding is going to take place in the church age. The Lord God, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, say, yet will I gather others beside those that are gathered unto him. So the unclean are going to come to God. Man, you about done, huh? What is done? Not c'est bon, but ça c'est bon. I just got to tell you, that makes me hungry. Just smelling it makes me hungry. Is anybody here feeling that? Is there an amen? Yeah. Even the dogs get the crumbs from off the master's table. Then it started happening. Out of sight, in a desert place in Gaza, an Ethiopian, a Gentile, a eunuch that was treasurer for Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Philip is having this great revival in Samaria, and the Samaritans are getting the Holy Ghost, and they're getting baptized. But Jesus had kind of given us a heads up about that with the woman at the well. But this man is a full-blown unclean Gentile. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go down to the south, to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Somehow this guy had been converted and was interested, and he wanted to come to the temple and worship. He couldn't get in because he was a eunuch, and he couldn't get in because he was a Gentile. But he could stand on the outside and look and hunger and wish that he could be a part of that. But it didn't bother him. He came to worship God. Then he was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go in near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? That's why you need a home Bible study. And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so he opened not his mouth. He's reading from Isaiah 53, which is wall to wall about the crucifixion and the substitutionary sacrifice of the Christ. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This was an unclean man, but he's preaching to him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came. But you know, Philip was just a deacon. He was just a table waiter. He didn't understand. You can't just give this to anybody. What's wrong with you, Philip? Don't you understand? This guy is disqualified from receiving from God. But the Holy Ghost that sent him told him to give the word of life to this man. This eunuch who was not qualified, this Gentile who couldn't get in, but something was changing, something was unfolding here in the deserts of Gaza. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered him and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And a Gentile just came into New Testament covenant. And a Gentile had an emissary sent by the Holy Ghost to bring him the word of God. And then the door opens wide. Then the man Cornelius, who is a Gentile, a Roman in Caesarea, and he is a Roman centurion, and he loves God. He's like the eunuch. He's come in contact with this, and he's worshiping, and he's praying, and he's giving alms to the poor. And God loves all of that. And so God began to talk to him and sent him a vision and told him, send down to Peter. He's at Joppa. He's in the house of a man named Simon the Tanner. And so immediately this begins to happen. Immediately he sends his servants on their way to Joppa to obey the word that he heard in prayer. And Peter is at this house of Simon the Tanner. And Peter is hungry, but lunch is not ready. And so he goes up on the roof to redeem the time and to pray. And while he's praying, he falls into a trance. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, like someone was holding it up on the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and all manner means all manner, and wild beasts and creeping things, the creeping things that he said you never could eat and you never could be a part of, and fowls of the air. Some of them had been listed clean, some of them unclean, but now all of them are in this great sheet. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And this is God talking, but Peter's going to argue. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean, because it is woven into the fabric of my life. It goes all the way back to Moses, and we've been taught clean, unclean all our lives. And God, I know it's you talking, but I can't eat that. You know I can't eat that. Is this a test of some sort? You told me I can't eat that." And the voice spake unto him again the second time. He said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him the second time, "What God has cleansed, call thou not common." What God cleans up, he said, "I know, I've led you. You got to understand clean and unclean. That was like primary lesson. You've got to get that. But now we're about to move into a place where I'm telling you I can clean things up. And what I clean up, don't you call it unclean." He said, "What God has cleansed, call that now not unclean or common." This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, because that house of the familiar is hard to step out of, even when God is leading you out of it. Those old social cultural templates and those lifestyle things that are embedded in you, when God begins to lead you somewhere else, it's a hard thing to walk out of. I'm just telling, there's people in this city, they're going to have a hard time fellowshipping with black folks. And there's people in this city, they're going to have a hard time fellowshipping with white folks. And there's people in this city are going to have a hard time fellowshipping with Latinos. And I hope we get Filipinos. And I hope we get Chinese. And we need some Koreans. And we need some Russians. And we need folks from every nation and every creed and every tongue. Those old things don't leave very easy. And Peter was doubting within himself. He had heard from God in a vision, and he knew the voice of God. But behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house. They stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." They relate their story. Peter gets some witnesses. They pack up, and they begin to make their way. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius said, "You did good to come. I was so glad to send for you. And now we are gathered here to hear everything that is commanded you of God." And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Hey, Brother Cliff, how's it going? Good. Could you carve up a little bit of that, put it on a plate and with a fork? I mean, I might as well redeem the time. I'm very hungry. And I'm expending a lot of energy. And old people need to eat. He understood the vision was about the Gentiles. He understood that he was in the midst of a change or an unfolding of the dietary restrictions that God had placed upon Israel. This was about the Gentiles, but the example that God uses is valid in itself, and both of those things are true. The Gentiles are coming in, and now we get to eat pork chops. God had established a restriction because he wanted to establish the difference between clean and unclean on a very fundamental level, and something that would affect you every time you sat down to eat. And it worked in Israel. But Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He said, this is going to go worldwide. I can see it now. This is something that God is opening up all over the world. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all those Gentiles that heard the word. And it wasn't but a moment or two later, he took them down to the water and baptized them in Jesus' name. I want to say something here tonight. I want to say thank God for pork chops. I just want to stop in the middle of this service tonight and say thank God for pork chops. Because if it weren't for pork chops, I wouldn't be a part of the house of God. If it weren't for this change that's unfolding, I'd have never been invited into the house of God. But now what God has cleansed cannot be called unclean. It's all right. Tell somebody, thank God for pork chops. Oh, that's a big old piece of fat on that one, Brother Cliff. Man, Brother Cliff, that is just right. I honestly don't eat a lot of this stuff. Just trying to live, you know. But I am sorely tempted. And if I ever get an impression in my soul that I really want to be bad, I'm going to eat a pork chop. Thank God for pork chops. Thank God that what was unclean is now clean. Let's clap our hands. If you're glad for it, let's lift up a voice. Here's what Paul said. We are his workmanship, created in Christ to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Help me, Sam. Wherefore, remember that you in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, you could say the unclean, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh. You're made near by the blood of Christ. Here I am in the house of God, an unclean Gentile, but I've got the blood of Jesus on my life. Thank God for pork chops. For he's our peace. He's made us one. He broke down the middle wall of partition. He abolished in his flesh the enmity and the law of commandments and ordinances, and made in himself what was two, one new man, and made peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, Jews and Gentiles coming to worship God together. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, and say it with me, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I was an outsider. I didn't belong. I didn't have any heritage. I didn't have any credentials. I didn't have any reason to be a part of the kingdom of God. But God opened the door, and God invited outsiders to come and be insiders. And God invited the unclean to come in and be clean. Thank God for pork chops. In Acts chapter 15, it becomes official. What God had implemented, no more bodily circumcision. Paul makes an issue of it. He's praying through Gentiles all over the Mediterranean basin. It comes to a theological head, and they come to Jerusalem, and Peter and James preside over the meeting, and when they're done, they send out letters, and they say these Gentiles don't have to be circumcised because that has unfolded, and now that is New Testament baptism. It's called the circumcision of Christ. But they said, there are a few things you got to do. They said, don't drink blood, and don't be fornicators, and don't eat meat that was offered to idols. But you know what they didn't say? They didn't say, and you can't eat pork chops. They didn't list the dietary restrictions, because that had been unfolded, and now that was done away with. And I thank God for pork chops. And I'm looking around this house tonight. My God, I'm looking around this house. And Justin, I'm so glad for what God has done. I'm so glad when I look at you, I see a kid from the bayou. I see somebody that should have been Catholic, somebody that should have been cut off, somebody that shouldn't have been apart. But God makes something clean that was unclean. Brother Tenarius, when I look at you tonight, I thank God for pork chops. My God, I'm glad he let you into the house of God. I'm glad. Anybody here glad God let you in? Rodney, I know you don't need them, so I'm going to eat your portion. But when I look at your big smile, I thank God for pork chops. Xavier, I don't know how you got in this place. My God, at the time of the apostles, they wouldn't have let either one of us in. But when I look at you, I'm reminded. I thank God for pork chops. I got an assignment for you. I got something I want you to do for me. The next time you're in a home, the next time you're in a Cracker Barrel. Is that a racist comment? Good. Sometimes you step into things. I am not politically correct, and I don't understand things. Just want to make sure. But the next time you're in a Cracker Barrel and you smell bacon, I want you to say, thank God for bacon. Thank God. And when you open up the menu and you see on one of their daily specials, they got a big old bone-in pork chop there, I want you to stop and tell the waitress, thank God for pork chops. Because she's going to say, wow, what is that about? And you're going to have a wonderful opportunity to say, we were outside. We weren't allowed in. We weren't apart. And we were cut off. And we didn't have a place. But God looked down on us with mercy. God looked down on us with grace. And he said, what used to be unclean, I'm going to make it clean. What used to be on the outside, I'm going to bring it to the inside. Daniel, when I look at you, I thank God for pork chops. Brother Travis, when I see you worshiping and your hand gets to doing it like that, I thank God for pork chops. Let's give God praise. Let's magnify him. I would offer you some of this tonight, but somebody would accuse us of having communion with pork chops. Praise God. Are you glad they let you in? Have you ever heard me say that? Have you ever heard me say, I'm glad they let me in? Brother Butch, you've been working, you've been gone so long. Come just tell us how happy you are to be a part of the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Stephen, where'd you go? You were right here. There you are. Tell us. Tell us a little bit about how glad you are to be a part of the kingdom of God.
Praise the Lord. Well, you guys have heard it 1,000 times before, but you can hear it one more time. I know what it's like to be in South Louisiana. I was christened Roman Catholic. There's a bar stool with my name on it, but I thank God tonight for pork chops. I thank God that God can save and redeem a Cajun family, give them access to the kingdom of God. Listen, I was witnessing to a sweet elderly lady, Catholic lady, one day, and I told her, I was telling her about the oneness of God and baptism in Jesus' name, and I told her, I said, I was actually christened Roman Catholic, and she looked at me and she said, if you were christened Roman Catholic, you belong to us. And I said, no, ma'am, I don't belong to you anymore, because the Bible says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Come on, I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. I've gone down in the water in the name of Jesus. I've been filled with the Spirit of God. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I thank God for pork chops tonight.
Praise the Lord, church. I am glad. I was not raised in this, and so I don't know. I wasn't raised, and I think about, I'm so glad that they let me in, because I was not raised in church at all. And if you know my story, that I didn't come from Pentecost. I came from, my mother and my father were both bound up. My daddy was an alcoholic, and my mother was an alcoholic, and they're both passed away today. So I thank God tonight they're both passed away, but I got a church family. I'm glad for the church. I'm glad for the apostolic Pentecostal church. I'm glad that I can come in here and feel the presence of God. I'm glad that I can come in here and I can get my sins washed away. I'm glad tonight that we have a church. I'm glad they let me in. I don't deserve it, but I thank God tonight for his blood. I thank God tonight for every good and perfect gift that came from God. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. Come on. He's a good God. He's worthy. He's worthy. As Brother Sutton said, I've been working out of town. And whenever the kind of work that I do, I don't get to feel this very often. And so tonight, I thank God I can come home and I've got a family. And I thank God tonight that I got a church family.
Mighty God, when I look at him, I thank God for pork chops. Talk about it.
When I look back over my life and I begin to think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. He's given me joy. He's given me peace. He's given me a life that I don't deserve. My granddad was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. He delivered my dad from alcohol. He delivered me from alcohol. I've never touched a bottle in my life. I've got two kids back there in the back, and they're going to be raised in the house of God. They're going to live for God. They're going to be found in the house worshiping and praising God. I thank God for pork chops. I thank God for bacon. I thank God for letting me in the church of the living God. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. You can't tell it like I can how he set me free. You ought to shout. You ought to dance. You ought to leap for joy. I thank God for poor child.
Martine, come and talk about it. Díganos en español, por favor. ¿Cómo se dice pork chop?
Chuletas de puerco.
Ah.
Oh, yo estoy agradecido porque el Señor me dio una oportunidad más. Aleluya. Aleluya. Yo le doy gracias por las chuletas de puerco y el Señor me lavó. Aleluya. Si tú hablas español, déjame subo aquí. Amén. Si tú hablas español, escúchame bien, hermano. En septiembre de este año, yo voy a cumplir 20 años viviendo para el Señor. Y yo te voy a decir una cosa, que diario es bueno y bueno y bueno, no importa cómo esté la tormenta. Aleluya. Gracias por la sangre de Jesús. Gracias por la sangre del Rey de Reyes y Señor de Señores. Y te voy a decir una cosa. Tengo un pastor blanco. Amén.
Hold your hand up. ¿Quién es blanco?
¿Quién soy un poquito yo? Pero cuando se derramó el día del Pentecostés, que estaban todos unánimes juntos, estaban los 120. Estaba Pedro, Juan, María, todos los 120. Y todos fueron llenos con el Espíritu Santo. Todos fueron llenos y todos hablaron en lenguas. Y esa es la iglesia que quiere Jesús. Y esa es la iglesia que quiere el Rey de Reyes. Que cuando entre el Señor a este lugar, haya un blanco alabando al Señor, haya un negrito alabando al Señor, haya un latino alabando al Señor. Y yo le doy gracias por las chuletas de puerco. Aleluya, yo siento, aleluya, que el Señor está en ese lugar. Oh, aleluya, yo siento la presencia del Señor. Si hablas español, inglés, portugués, sigue siendo el mismo Espíritu Santo, sigue siendo la misma sangre, sigue siendo, aleluya, el que nos dejó entrar una vez más a su presencia. Gloria al Señor.
How you say it again? Thank God for pork chops.
Chuletas de puerco. Yo le doy gracias por las chuletas de puerco.
How old were you when you walked across the Rio Grande? How old were you when you walked over? 17? 17 when I met him. Came into a strange land from a Catholic background. God brought him right full force into an apostolic Bible study. He's been having the Holy Ghost now for 20 years. We thank God for pork chops. Praise God. Give somebody a high five and tell them that. I thank God for pork chops. Just say, I thank God that I'm in the house of God with you. I thank God that we've got our sins washed away. I thank God that we're alive in the kingdom of God together tonight. I want us to take a minute and just give God some praise. If you are glad to be a part of the covenant of God, go ahead and begin to worship Him and magnify Him and bless His name. Bless His name. For pork chops. Thank God He let me in. Thank God He made me clean. Thank God He cleansed my life. Thank God He filled me with the Holy Ghost. Ah, thank God for pork chops. Praise God. Shake your neighbor and tell him, I'm so glad to see you in the house of God tonight. Praise God. Now your assignment, whether at home or on the job or in a cafeteria or in the restaurant, when you smell the bacon, when you smell the pork frying, you just say it loud enough for people to hear. I thank God for pork chops. And they're going to ask you why. And you're going to tell them, I was unclean. I was an outsider, but God made a way for me. God bless you. Let's give God praise and magnify Him. Aha. Uh-huh.